morning, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm very excited to begin this new summer series with you today. And before we get into it, let me just say thank you for last week, just the encouragement, the support, the positive feedback that you gave toward the Always God. Really, really grateful to share just in the joy of releasing that book with you. And for all of you that picked up a copy and are reading it, I hope you are enjoying it. For those that picked up a copy and reading it and not enjoying it, keep your opinion to yourself, all right? I really do pray that it'll be a strengthening time for you as you read it in your own time alone with the Lord, or maybe you talk about it in a small group, or maybe share about it just in your own family worship time together. You know, every chapter I share a story that tries to pull out the biblical truth that I'm teaching. And there's just something about stories. I notice when you tell stories, people tend to lean in, not out. People identify with stories. They're sometimes easier to learn and better to learn from, easier to listen to. And it's no accident that the Bible is filled with great stories. Yes, you have history and genealogy, you have prophecy and poetry, you have letters written from people to churches, you of course have teaching and doctrine, but I'd be willing to bet, if this wasn't church, I'd be willing to bet that what we remember most about the Bible are the epic stories that it tells. And this makes sense because the Bible was passed down, especially early on, via oral tradition. And so these stories are easy to remember. They're easy to tell. Most people are illiterate. That's why you see in even early Christian writings, you see a plethora of art, because it was through the art that they told stories. Even today, you travel overseas. And one of the major ways that we teach missionaries to share the gospel is not by standing up in front of a large group and teaching and preaching like this, but instead it is through story with small groups, one-on-ones, people simply telling stories of the Bible about creation, about redemption, about Christ and what he has done. And in telling these stories, people can relate to them. In fact, one of our mission strategists for the International Mission Board, Steve Evans, who's serving over in Africa, he writes this: we must speak the language of the heart if we want to communicate with other hearts. And stories resonate with hearts across cultural boundaries. There's just something about stories. And the greatest stories ever told, I'm telling you, they're right here in the Bible. In fact, I'd be willing to suggest that you take your favorite movie that you've ever watched, you take your favorite book that you've ever read, and what you love most about that movie or that book, that theme that you love about it, you can trace it. It is as old as the Bible. And so when we as a preaching team started making our decision, what are we going to preach on this summer, and just started throwing mud on a wall, it didn't take long for this one to stick, because who can forget these epic stories? I mean, a sea divides into two and an entire nation walks on dry ground. That is an amazing, epic story. Or what about the story of a man running from God and gets swallowed by a great fish? Turns out that still happens today if you've been watching the news. It's an epic story. You got to love the story of Daniel, who refused to dishonor God, even if it meant being thrown into the lion's den. Or Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the king, even if it meant being thrown into the fiery furnace. We're going to talk about these stories and more throughout our summer series, all of June, all of July, all of August. What I love about this series is we're going to move our campus pastors around. You know, we're one church in four locations, and so I'm going to be going to some of our campuses and preaching. We're going to bring our campus pastors here to preach. So you're going to hear a bunch of different voices this summer. But we're talking about these epic adventures in the Bible. And we start today with one of my personal favorites. It's the story of David and Goliath. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these down. I'm calling this message today, Giant Lessons for Life. When's the last time you heard a story on David and Goliath? I mean, oftentimes, once we get out of children's ministry, we rarely hear these told. And so we're telling these epic stories in big church this summer, all right? And we're starting with David and Goliath. Now, I've taught this passage on a number of occasions, and every time I try to teach a text, I'll read it during the week and just try to wrap my mind around it. I try to insert myself in the story. What would it be like to be there? And of course, this is an interesting story to do that with. Just put yourself right in the middle of the setting. I like to read different commentaries and see what scholars say about it. I like to listen to different preachers and see what they preached about it. And as you can imagine, there is a lot out there on 1 Samuel 17 as it relates to this epic story between David and Goliath. And we've only got about 30 minutes here to do this text justice. And I don't know that we can do it in 30 minutes, but we're certainly going to try. Now, at this time in the nation of Israel's history, it's important to know the context. Israel has elected for themselves a king. They wanted to be like every other nation, and they wanted a king. And so God gave them what they asked for. Aren't you glad that sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for? And God gave Israel what they asked for, and he gave them a king by the name of Saul. And Saul started out on the right path. He started out doing well, but over time, the longer he was in power, the more power he had, he became prideful, he became arrogant. And so God took his hand of anointing and blessing off of his life. And it's just a good, parenthetically, to say right here, you know, the fear of God is not that God would put his hand on you, but that God would take his hand off of you. And so we ought to all live with a fear of God. At any time, he could take his hand of blessing and anointing off our lives. And that's what he does to King Saul. He judges his rebellious spirit. He removes his hand and he takes his blessing off of him, but he doesn't take the throne from him yet. Meanwhile, he raises up a young teenager and anoints him as king, a man by the name of David. Now, there's a specific group of people that have created havoc for the Israelites. They've oppressed Israel for a number of years. They've been taunting them. They were known as the Philistines. Israel didn't like them, and they didn't like Israel. This was a really big rivalry, okay? I want you to think UTANM, all right? I want you to think when I was moving here from Dallas, I had a bunch of my Dallas friends go, oh, you're going to Houston? And so I know the rivalry that exists between the city of Houston and the city of Dallas. And let me just say this, I am H-Town all the way, baby, all right? And so this is a rivalry. And this was a really big rivalry between the Philistines and Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. The Philistines were, of course, pagans. They didn't honor God. They didn't honor the nation of Israel. They were constantly opposing them, causing them trouble. And this rivalry comes to a boiling point in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 1, the first part. The Bible says this, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle." And then look at verse 3, because rest of verse 1 and verse 2 is a bunch of names I don't know how to pronounce. Look at verse 3. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and he camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley in between them." And then verse 4, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion." That means he's a bad dude, all right? Champions have the belt for a reason. You didn't challenge him one-on-one. He was the champion. And his name, it even sounds bad, Goliath of Gath. And the scripture says, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, to do the math for you, that is 9 feet, 9 inches tall for anybody who wants to know. He was a giant. Now, something you need to know about me, just my personality, is when I get into something, I get into it. Now, I might only be into it for 2 or 3 weeks or a month at a time, but when I get into it, I get into it. And I don't know what happened to me, but about a month ago, I came across a channel on TV, WWE, World Wrestling Entertainment. Now, I grew up watching wrestling. I mean, I was a Von Erich fan, all right? And I knew them all, the Junkyard Dog, all right? King Kong Bundy. I knew them all. English Bulldogs. All right. And so I start down this rabbit hole of watching WWE, and I can't get enough of it. In fact, my wife is so frustrated with me these days because she'll walk in and I am glued to the television, and she'll walk in 2 hours later and I'm still watching WWE. And so last night, this was not planned. I promise you it was not planned. I knew I'm preaching David and Goliath, and I turn on the TV and I wasn't going to watch wrestling. I was going to watch some college baseball, but there was a biography on Andre the Giant. And so for 2 hours, I learned all about Andre the Giant's story. Now, Andre the Giant, he was huge in his time. I can still remember watching him and Hulk Hogan in WrestleMania 3 and my heart beating out of my chest. I mean, it was Andre the Giant. But here's the deal. Andre the Giant was 7 feet 4 inches tall. The Undertaker's only 6'10". Goliath of Gath, 9 feet 9 inches tall. Look at verse 5. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. A coat of mail was what you've seen in those old epic war movies. It was a heavy undergarment that they would put on, would fit from the shoulders to the knee, kind of like a small chains, if you will. Just think a modern-day shark suit. And the scripture says the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's somewhere between 150 to 200 pounds. It was heavy. Big man had to wear this. Verse 6 and 7, he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's anywhere between 15 and 25 pounds, just the tip of the spear. And his shield bearer went before him. So Goliath is a big man, and he's an important man. I mean, he's got a guy that goes out before him carrying his shield, introducing him into battle. Verses 8 through 10. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." This was known as a representative battle. It was common in those days. Simply because it protected the least amount of loss of life. One country takes their person, one country takes their person, and they go together and they fight to the death, and whoever loses, that person's nation, countrymen, becomes slave servants to the other. Now, the representative for Israel should have been King Saul. He was still on the throne. But look at what King Saul is doing. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were cowering over in a corner. Israel had a giant they were facing, staring them down, taunting them, keeping them from moving forward. Now, isn't it true we all face giants in life? It may not be a physical giant like Goliath, but they're giants in our lives nonetheless. Your giant may be financial in nature. The ends aren't meeting, and as you look at the bills piling up, it is a giant in front of you. Your giant could be a relationship issue between your spouse or your kids and your grandkids. It's a giant right in front of you. Can't get past it. Can't see anything else over it. Your giant may be the giant of unemployment or the giant of sickness and disease. Maybe your giant has cancer's name on it. It could be your own insecurities or self-doubt, thinking that God could never use you, would never use you. We face a lot of giants. The question is this: how are we facing our giants? Are we facing them like Saul in Israel, who the scripture says was greatly afraid? They were dismayed Now, I don't want to give Saul and the Israelites a hard time being fearful over giants. This is what they do in our lives. They create fear. They provoke fear within us. A giant looks immovable. A giant looks insurmountable. Giants have a way of intimidating us, standing in front of us where it's all we can see. In fact, look at what this giant was doing starting in verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Isn't it the truth? This is what some giants do. They stand in front of us, and it seems they're there every single day, morning and evening. They never, ever move. And isn't it true? Some of you are here today, and I'm telling you, you're on the brink of hopelessness. Because what you see in front of you doesn't appear to be going anywhere. Look at what happens, though. We're about to learn from a young kid, someone who's probably no more than 20 years of age at the time, most likely a teenager. It's just a reminder, I see a lot of teenagers in the room today. This is a good lesson to learn here. I'm telling you, God wants to use you, and he wants to use you right now. He's not waiting for you to be an adult. He wants to use you right now. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but you set an example in the way that you live, in life, in love, in faith, in speech, and in purity. Young person, God wants to use you right now. This week, speaking of the next generation, which Champion Forest, this is a priority for us. I've said this a number of times from this pulpit. This is a priority for us, the next generation, reaching our kids and grandkids with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This next week, pray for us. We're going to be in Vacation Bible School. We have nearly 1,000 kids and volunteer leaders. They're going to be on our campus this week learning the truth of God's word. And I want us to pray that God speaks to these little hearts. Because we're going to be speaking words of life over, and we're going to be speaking exactly what we're saying, that God can use them right now, just where they are. God's doing something in their little hearts. We got camps coming up in July. If you're in here, you're a junior high student, a senior high student, you need to be at camp. God does amazing things when you get away for a week with your friends, and you're worshiping, and you're in small groups, and you're hearing God's word being taught. And I'm telling you, if money's an issue, it's not an issue. You contact our office as pastor@cfbc.org. And our team that runs that email, we will make sure that you get scholarship to get your kid to camp. We will make it happen. It's that big of a priority for us. Let me just say this while I'm in the area, all right? Thank you for your generosity in giving. Because I want you to know, when you give to this church, it's going to impact generations. How are we able to do camps? How are we able to do Vacation Bible School? It's through your generosity. So don't think for a moment that your giving doesn't make a difference. It does make a difference. And we're telling these kids and we're telling these teenagers, listen, just like David, God can use you right now. God was raising David up. In fact, look at verses 12 through 15. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema, and David was the youngest. And the 3 eldest followed Saul, and this is a key phrase, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, we're not going to stay here long, but I think this is very important. Don't miss it. David was the next anointed king of Israel. But what you see in this passage of Scripture is not David pining for the throne. You don't see David being consumed with when is the title going to be his. What you see is David doing what he's always done. He goes back and forth, and he takes care of his father's sheep. There's a lesson in this, and the lesson is, listen, we need to be faithful in the small, mundane things of life, because it's in the small, mundane, average, everyday living that God prepares us to face the giants that will one day come our way. Every day, you be faithful. You're going through life, and you don't think your life's exciting and exhilarating. I'm just telling you, every single day, as you spend time alone with the Lord and you just live your average, ordinary life, God is doing something in you. So don't forsake that. Don't disdain that. David had no idea that his life was about to change. He had no idea that God was about to exalt him in the eyes of a nation. He was just going about his daily duties. Just because you're doing something small, just because you're doing something that you think is insignificant, don't you dare think for a moment that God isn't doing something in your life. He is getting you ready to one day face a giant. Now back to the story. Goliath taunting Israel day after day, while Israel and King Saul, they're cowering in fear. Meanwhile, Jesse sends for David, and he wants David to take some provisions to his brothers who are on the battlefield. And so David, who is under authority, David, who is a humble person, says, yes, sir, does exactly what his dad tells him to do. And he goes to the battlefield to take these provisions that his dad had prepared. And we pick up in verse 22. Look at what the Bible says. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the rank of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were much afraid. I mean, again, just insert yourself into this story, what that would be like. You see this giant. You hear him for the first time. You see all these people running away. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David hears Goliath for the first time. And then here's the deal that the king has struck regarding Goliath for the first time. You kill Goliath, you get rich, you get a wife, and you and your family get a tax exemption for life. And David, he starts getting interested in killing Goliath, but it's not for any of those reasons. He's getting ready to take on Goliath because Goliath has ticked him off. Goliath has justified the country that he loves, his people, and he's defied the living God. In fact, look at the second part of verse 26. David asked in shock, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's not concerned with how big Goliath is. In fact, he doesn't say anything about Goliath's size. Only thing he says about Goliath is this is an uncircumcised Philistine. This is a pagan. Talking trash about our God. Now, giant lessons for life. Let's take them from David here and apply them to our life. Number one is this. Focus on the size of God, not the size of the giant before you. God is bigger. Listen to me. God is bigger than any giant you face. I don't care how big that giant is. That affair that took place in your marriage, God's bigger than that. That drug abuse, that porn addiction that you don't think you can kick, it's a giant. I'm telling you, God's bigger than that. That cancer, God's bigger than that. Coronavirus, it's been a giant. I'm telling you, God is bigger than this. The scripture calls us, David wrote this, Psalm chapter 34, verse 3. It's just what we're talking about here. Oh, magnify the Lord. This is what David's doing. He's looking at his God, and he's magnifying the Lord, not the giant in front of him. And how did David learn to do this? Don't miss it. In the regular, ordinary, mundane routine of life when he was taking care of his father's sheep. Because what was he doing while he was taking care of his father's sheep? He was writing a lot of the Psalms. He was praying. He was worshiping. I'm sure he laid out under the stars a number of nights, and he looks up in them. Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of stars and calls them out by name. I wonder if David said, he knows the stars by name. He's bigger than that God. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. He prayed, contemplating, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If he can create me out of nothing, certainly he's bigger than this giant in front of me. David wrote, you're enthroned in the heavens. Psalm chapter 2. The nations bow at your feet. Psalm chapter 47. There's nothing too big for God. Psalm chapter 115, you're in the heavens, God. He can do whatever he pleases. You take this giant out in a moment. How did David focus on the size of God instead of the size of the giant? He learned the practice of magnifying God through worship and prayer and spending time with him. If you're here today watching online and you're having trouble seeing how big God is, this is the antidote. Get alone with him in worship and prayer and reading his word, and all of a sudden God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will let you see how big he is. Don't focus on the size of your giant. Focus on the size of God. Lesson number two. Not only did David focus on the size of God, but he listened to the voice of God. If we're going to face our giants today, we've got to listen to God's voice, not other people's voice, not Goliath's voice. This is David. Look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You see, just kind of the shot there. David's got haters in his life, and it's his own family. And he's not going to listen to the giant that's taunting Israel. And he's not going to listen to those in his own family that are discouraging him, speaking ill of him. Eliab says, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. We've got to make a choice, just like David did. Are we going to listen to the world around us, saying you can't do anything about that, you won't get past that? Are we going to listen to our feelings and emotions like the rest of the nation of Israel, who are cowering in fear? Because that's what giants do. Are we going to listen to our emotions and fear, or are we going to listen to the voice of God? I hope I sound like a broken record on this. I hope, like, when somebody asks you and say, hey, that new preacher at Champion 4, what is he like? I hope you say, he's a broken record. All he tells us to do is spend time with God. All he tells us to do is worship God. All he tells us to do is get alone with God. Because that's the answer. How do we listen to the voice of God? How do we discern his voice? It's by spending time alone with him. I wrote a whole chapter of this in the book about God speaking. I tell about, you know, one of my favorite shows is The Voice. You know what I'm talking about? You got three judges. What I love about the judge, the voice, is it's the purity of the voice. They don't know the story of the person. They don't know what that person looks like. All they know is the voice. And when they like that voice, when they hear that voice that they love, what do? They hit that buzzer, and they turn around. When I talk about listening to the voice of God, serious question right here. Do you know his voice well enough that when he speaks, you can hit the buzzer and turn? Because you know it's his voice. One of my favorite workbooks that I went through as a junior high student was Experiencing God. I went through it again the summer before I came to Champion Forest. God used it in a big way to speak to my heart. Henry Blackaby, Claude King, they write in this, Experiencing God, if you have trouble hearing God speak, you are in trouble at the very heart of your Christian experience. We got to hear hear the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Do you know the voice of God? It's not audible. It's much louder than that. But you know it by getting alone with him, reading his word, giving your life to his word. The Holy Spirit in you will speak in that still small voice. You'll know it's God's voice. You want to face these giants in life. Focus on the size of God. Listen to the voice of God. And then third and finally, act on faith in God. This is what David did. He acted on faith. He wasn't paralyzed by fear. He acted on faith. You know how the story ends. Look at verses 31 through 37. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Again, David's putting into practice what we're talking about. Who's he going to listen to? If he listens to the king, he's not going to go out against Goliath. He's listening to God. Your servant, he says, used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and they took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of its mouth. What? In the average, ordinary, mundane things of life, he's looking after sheep. A predator would come. David would act. He'd take care of that predator. God was preparing him for this day. He even says, if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. I didn't even know a bear had a beard, but he catch him by his beard. Struck him and killed him. He says, your servant struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Go and the Lord be with you. Now listen. If you go against a giant, the Lord better be with you. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, meaning you've surrendered your life to him, you've asked him to live and rule and reign in your heart, you're following him. You're not the Lord of your own life, but Jesus is the Lord of your life. He's not only with you, he's one up that. He is in you. You don't ever face a battle alone. I think it's incredible here. David didn't know that God would give him victory. All right? I mean, let's be honest. He was confident. We'll give him that. But he didn't know. He had to take a step of faith. Some of you who are confronting your giants, you're going to have to take a step of faith toward that giant. And I don't know what that means. That's why you have to get alone with God and determine what that means. What does it mean to take a step of faith toward this? And David did exactly that. Look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's patch. Saul wanted him to wear his armor. But if you read the story, David said, I can't wear this. He says it's not tested. You know what was tested? That slingshot. You know where it was tested? In the mundane, the average, the normal life. Going through everyday life. That's where his weaponry got tested. Don't think God's not doing something in your heart and life. If your life doesn't seem that interesting and exhilarating, God's building you up. He's doing something as you spend time alone with him. He's getting you ready. He takes those stones and pouch. His sling was in his hand. He approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Again, who's David listening to? He ain't listening to Goliath. He ain't listening to King Saul. He's listening to God. Verse 43, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. He's talking trash. And then David, he had his turn. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This is why our giants fall, because we're surrounded by the Lord of hosts. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who God is. It says, I come before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Now David's talking smack. And he says, I'll give the dead bodies of the host to the Philistines this day, to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the what? Lord's. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Important principle here to write down and underscore. When you go against the giants, if God lives in you, that battle is not just yours. The battle is the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. That giant you're facing, you're not facing it alone. If you are a child of God, the battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And so I'm just telling you, God sent me to you today and brought you to this church today. For those of you who are facing what seems to be the insurmountable, to let you know, you're not facing this giant alone. The battle is the Lord's. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. He picked up five, he only needed one. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Giants fall. May we today learn some giant lessons for life. Let's magnify God. Let's not focus on the size of the giant. Let's magnify God. Focus on how big he is. Let's listen to his voice. Not the voice of the giant. Not the voice of our emotions. Not the voice of others. Let's listen to what God has to say. And then let's act in faith and run toward that giant, whatever that may mean. And maybe, just maybe, we're going to see exactly what David said, Saul. That is, the battle is the Lord's. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.